The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, with the word of wisdom from our Father, in Jesus' name, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand to show that he was in bonds, and answered for himself. And here we have another example of the Holy Spirit speaking through God's elect, and you'll see that within the perfection of Paul's words. Verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, or Agrippa, whichever you prefer, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Iudas in the Greek, and you'll know them by their fruit. Why would they want to murder Paul? Because they're not really of Judah. They're the Kenites. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, so-called, the synagogue of Satan, really, is what we're talking about here, those who claim to be of Judah, and they are of Judah geographically, just not biologically. But you don't want to forget about their co-religionists, those that were actually of the 12 tribes that were part of their anti-Christian religion, as it is to this day. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So Paul was a co-religionist of the Kenites, the Pharisees being the Kenites who had infiltrated the priesthood, as we know from Matthew chapter 23, as well as the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And who is the accuser? The devil, Satan, as we know from Revelation chapter 12. And the Kenites are the sons of Cain. Cain was the son of Satan, as you know from Genesis chapter 3. That's what happened in the garden. Remember, though, that Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was really of the 12 tribes. He wasn't a Kenite, but he was a co-religionist. He was a Pharisee, and on the wrong side of the fence, we'll say, going against the true Christ. So look at this in the futurist sense, because whenever the false Christ appears, whenever Satan appears in Jerusalem, most of the world will become co-religionists with the Kenites, who are of their father the devil. That's their religion, that there is another Messiah coming, and Jesus wasn't the Messiah. So there you have your Antichrist religion right there, basically, and Satan's one world religion. They'll become part of that one world religion at the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, and the sixth vial. But they do have a space for repentance between the sixth trumpet when Satan appears and the seventh trumpet when the true Christ returns. And if you look deep enough, you can see an example of that within this 26th chapter of the book of Acts. Verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Agrippa being the grandson of Herod, who wasn't of Judah either, so guess where they came from, but he was familiar with the religion of the Pharisees, which believed in life after death, at least. That is to say, the resurrection. So why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, Agrippa, that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the true Christ, that is to say, and many will receive that mark of the beast in their forehead, which is the deception, and they will do many things contrary to the name of the true Christ, including causing God's elect to be delivered up. But they're supposed to do that because that's when the Holy Spirit speaks through God's elect. That's the negative part of the plan. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, which is where Satan shall appear, and many of the saints, the Christians, that is to say, did I shut up in prison. And in the futurist sense, some of you will be cast into prison for 10 days by the devil during that hour of temptation after he appears as Antichrist, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Now this word voice is 5585 in your Strong's Concordance. That's the same word translated as count in Revelation chapter 13 verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, Satan, the man of sin. He's called a man in Ezekiel 28 as well as Isaiah 14. So it's no marvel that he's called a man there. He's called man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And his number is 666. That's 666. That's when he appears in Jerusalem as the false Christ at the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, and the sixth vial. And this word means to use pebbles in enumeration, to count the smaller stones to find the larger rock that they came from, the smaller stones being the Kenites. And when you trace back the genealogy of the Kenites back to the garden, you see that they came from Satan, the king of Tyrus. He's called in Ezekiel 28, which means rock, the false rock. The true Christ is the true rock, our rock, not their rock. Satan is the false Christ, the false rock. And Peter means a smaller pebble, a chip off the old block, if you will. So he was a chip off the old block of the true Christ, but the Kenites are chips off the old block of the false Christ. They're of their father the devil. By their works, you'll know them. By their fruit. And the work that they'll do whenever the sixth trumpet sounds, and the work that they do now will be for Satan. That's the in their right hand part of the mark of the beast. Remember the mark placed on Cain. It's a mark of servitude. And that's the mark that most of the world will receive at the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, and the sixth vial whenever they think that Satan is Jesus. They'll do his work for him. That's the in their right hand part of the mark of the beast. It's in their forehead, which is their mind. That's the deception. It's the same thing as when Christ said, "Woe unto those that are with child and give suck in those days," nursing along Satan's work and being impregnated in their minds with the mark of the beast, which is the deception, because they have not the seal of God in their forehead, the truth of God's word in their mind. For every positive, there's a negative. Verse 11, "And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests," here he is, a co-religionist with the Kenites, full of zeal, with the same zealousness that he persecuted the Christian church, Paul will go on to write most of the New Testament with the epistles. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And this word pricks is number 2759 in your Greek dictionary. Kintron, a point, a center, like the point on a compass. And to kick the point on a compass that draws the perfect circle, you're trying to destroy the plan of God. And Paul was doing it in ignorance, but be that as it may, he was still attempting to thwart God's plan. But when you try to do that, you're only hurting yourself, because another definition of that word kintron is a goad. That's a stick with a nail on the end of it that you use to herd cattle. And to kick against that, you would just wound yourself instead of going with God's flow. Christ being the true shepherd. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Because if you've done something to a Christian, you've done it to him, as he said in Matthew chapter 25, which has to do with shepherding flocks as well, separating the sheep from the goats at the end of this flesh age, at the seventh trumpet. It's the equivalent of the parable of the fig tree that you'll find in Jeremiah chapter 24, the good and bad figs being separated, the tares and the wheat in Matthew 13. All three of those are talking about the same thing, the harvest time when the good is separated from the bad. When the Kenites and their co-religionists, those who worship the devil thinking that he's Jesus return, are separated from those that had the seal of God in their forehead and fought against Satan and his one world system during that hour of temptation. "But rise," Christ said to Paul, "and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, a threefold ministry to Israel, the Gentiles, and the election, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, that is in the true Christ. And if you really believed upon the true Christ, you would read the Word of God, because Christ is the living Word, the Word made flesh, as we know from the Gospel of John. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, as ordered, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, as John the Baptist said to the Kenites in Matthew chapter 3. You remember he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, in Matthew chapter 3 verse 8, and right before that, in verse 7, it says, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So there you have it right there in a nutshell. The generation of vipers, the serpent seed, but they have an opportunity to repent and bring forth good fruit. And you can only do that if you're a Christian. So returning to Acts chapter 26 and verse 21, for these causes, Paul continues, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now again, judge them by their fruit. They want to kill Paul. Why? Because he's spreading the gospel? Who would want to do that? The synagogue of Satan, the Kenites and their co-religionists, or true Judah? Those of Judah who love God, the true good figs, are Christians. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. All he taught was the word of God. There wasn't a New Testament back then. Paul would go on to write most of it. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles, the nations, those not of Israel. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Porcius Festus, remember him? Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And here he is mocking what he doesn't understand. He didn't understand any of this. I think that's obvious. But he said, I am not mad. I'm not crazy, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. Agrippa knows what I'm talking about. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. It wasn't done behind closed doors. It was done out in the open. It couldn't be more public. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, almost isn't going to cut it. If Agrippa later on converts because of this conversation here, that's another thing, but we don't know, so let's not judge. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as am I, except these bonds, except being in prison, that is to say. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, the wife of the king, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves. This is the same sort of thing as a jury adjourning and going back behind closed doors to talk about a case, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. He's not doing anything wrong whatsoever. There's no reason to even have him under arrest. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. But Christ said, you're going to Rome. That's what he said to Paul. In chapter 23, verse 11, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And that's what's going to happen. You can count on it. Christ himself said it. Paul appealed to Caesar. Guess what? Paul's going to Rome. And we'll pick this up in the next chapter of the Acts of the Apostles.